Last Sunday morning, we began a series on the Ten Commandments. We're going to take a pause this week, being Father's Day. We're going to look at the Father heart of God this morning. I think it's an appropriate topic for us to look at. The world seems to be getting, a little crazier and crazier, doesn't it, as time goes on? But we have a God in heaven who is a constant in our lives. We know that he never changes. Although the world changes and circumstances change, he is a solid rock and an anchor. So we're going to look this morning at what it means to call God our Father. But let's join together now and pray and invite him to speak to us and encourage our hearts. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are again grateful that we can call you our Father, and that has so many implications. It has just an immense depth of significance to know that we have a God, the God of all creation, whom we can come to. And we can say, Abba, Father. We can bring you all of our cares, our worries, our needs, knowing that you desire what is best for us and knowing that you are perfect in all your ways. So, Lord, as we look at this topic this morning, as we also look at the importance of us displaying the character of God in our lives, may you encourage our hearts. May you challenge us also to continue to strive to follow you faithfully. And so we invite your Spirit to speak into our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, more than 25 years ago, I received a phone call that I will never forget. On the other end of the phone was my older brother to let me know that my father had suffered a massive heart attack. The prognosis was not good. It did not look as though my father would make it through the night. My immediate thought was to pack up and drive from our home in Huntsville, where we were living at the time, to the hospital, which was located about an hour east of Ottawa in Cornwall, Ontario. My father was in the Cornwall Hospital receiving medical intervention. Unfortunately, it was mid-January, and we were experiencing a severe freezing rainstorm. Traveling through Algonquin Park in those conditions would make the five-hour drive extremely dangerous. So my wife and I decided to wait for the storm to pass through with the intention of traveling to Ottawa, to the Ottawa area, the next morning. That night I prayed. I asked the Lord that my father would be alive the next day so that I would have the opportunity to talk with him one last time. But as we know, sometimes our prayers are not answered the way we hope they might be. About 2 a.m. that morning, I received another phone call informing me that my father had just passed away. One of the biggest regrets I have is never having had that opportunity, that final opportunity to say goodbye to my father one last time. Like every other person, my father had his failings and his shortcomings. Like any father and son, we had our disagreements and we certainly had our arguments. But if there is one thing I knew for certain, I knew that my father loved me and wanted what was best for me. As followers of Jesus, we believe that we have a God in heaven who loves us and desires what is best for us. As our society honors the importance of fatherhood today, I want to turn your attention to one of the most common divine names found in the New Testament. Approximately 245 times in the New Testament, God is referred to as Father. Scripture tells us that all those who repent of their sin and turn to Jesus Christ in faith are adopted into the family of God. Therefore, a Christian can rightfully declare, God is my Father. To know that we can relate to the God of all creation as our Heavenly Father is deeply, deeply significant. Today, as we honor Father's Day, we're going to explore the significance of what it means for you and for me to call God our Father. What does this mean? And just as importantly, what difference does it make to my life to know that I can call God my Father? To help us answer these questions, I invite you to follow along this morning as I read Psalm 103, verses 8 to 18. Psalm 103, verses 8 to 18. The psalmist tells us, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Well, here in Psalm 103, we find a description of the Father heart of God. In this passage, five characteristics are used to describe what God's heart is like. Each characteristic reassures us that our lives are in the constant care of a perfect and faithful God. And each characteristic convicts us. It convicts us to live a life that reflects the character of God. So I want to accomplish two things this morning. I want to both encourage and also challenge you and to challenge me. I want to encourage you by reminding you how faithful and good our God is. But I also want to challenge us by reminding us that when we profess to be a follower of Jesus, our lives ought to be a reflection of the characteristics that we see in our Heavenly Father. So let's take a look this morning at the five characteristics of God found in Psalm 103, and then we'll compare our lives to what we see here in God's character. Characteristic number one, the heart of God is filled with patience. Verses 8 to 9 describe God's patience with us. It says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever." Now, two things stand out in these two verses. First, God experiences anger. Now, when we think of anger, we usually think of that destructive kind of anger that human beings display when they're upset. But Scripture indicates that there is another kind of anger. There is a righteous anger that motivates people to do something about injustice and evil. The anger that you and I experience when we're frustrated or impatient is usually a destructive type of anger. And during those moments, we say things or we do things that we later regret. On the other hand, true righteous anger is constructive, not destructive, because it motivates us to overcome evil and stand against what is wrong. I think of the British politicians who fought so hard to abolish the evil of the African slave trade centuries ago. They were motivated by a righteous anger against injustice and evil. God experiences a righteous anger over sin and injustice. Second, although he experiences a righteous anger, God is patient with a rebellious humanity. He is patient because of his desire that people will turn from their sin and seek his forgiveness. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Since the heart of God is characterized by patience, what about us? Patience is an attitude of perseverance that allows us to respond to frustrating circumstances with grace and self-control. Because God is patient with us, we ought to strive to be patient with others whenever they frustrate us or fail us, knowing that none of us is perfect. So God, his heart, is filled with patience towards his children. Now, when it comes to news coverage, you and I tend to only hear the bad news, don't we? The violence, the corruption, the injustice, and so forth. I came across a heartwarming story that was buried underneath all the negative news. I think it's a great illustration of our next point. A high school principal in New Hampshire was literally moved to tears when the graduating senior class surprised her with a generous and unselfish act. The graduating class of Profile High School had raised $8,000 for their year-end graduation trip to a resort in the Adirondack Mountains. But a couple of weeks before the trip, the students learned that their principal had been diagnosed with cancer. The students took a vote and they made the heartfelt decision to cancel their graduating trip and donate the $8,000 toward the cost of their principal's medical treatment. Our principal is a very caring and very unselfish person, said one of the students, and we want to be selfless and give something back to her. I think this story is a good illustration of what it means to be gracious. The students sacrifice something of value without expecting to receive anything in return. And this leads us to a second characteristic of the Father heart of God. The heart of God is filled with graciousness. How does God demonstrate his graciousness? Psalm 130, verse 3 tells us that if God kept a record of our sins, none of us would be able to stand before him. Instead of keeping a record of our sins, he offers us forgiveness through our faith in Christ. When we confess our sin and when we trust in Christ's work on the cross, we can experience full forgiveness of our sin. Verses 10 to 12 from today's passage captures what it means to be completely forgiven. Listen as I read these verses for you again. The psalmist said, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Since the heart of God is gracious, what about us? You know, the temptation to be judgmental is very strong, isn't it? And we often have a hard time being gracious toward those who don't meet our expectations, and especially with those who don't share our opinions. But because God is gracious toward us, we are to live from a gracious spirit toward others. Psalm 103 describes the Father heart of God with a third characteristic. The heart of God is filled with compassion. He is filled with compassion. Verses 13 to 16 tell us that God has compassion because he knows that we are weak. Now, we like to believe we are strong. We like to believe that we have everything under control. But the truth is, we are not as invincible as we sometimes think we are. In reality, the psalmist said, we are like the flowers that temporarily flourish, and then they are gone. But the good news is that God takes our frailty into account when he deals with us. He is compassionate and merciful, abounding in love. Now, compassion means much more than just feeling sorry for someone else. It means to get down where they are in their time of need and to come alongside them in the midst of their pain. When we study the life of Jesus, we see that this is exactly what he did. No feature of Jesus' character stands out more than his compassion for those who were suffering. He cared for those who were hurting physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Since God is compassionate, what about us? Is the compassion of Jesus flowing through us when we see people who are hurting, lonely, or grieving? Living in a world that is so full of misery, there is plenty of opportunity for us to show and demonstrate compassion. This leads me to a fourth point. The heart of God is filled with an everlasting love. Verse 17 says, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. God's love for you is constant and without end. The basis for our security in Christ is the love of God. The basis isn't our goodness or our works, it's the love of God. It is His love that continues to hold us and keep us. God's love touches every part, every single part of our lives. As a believer in Christ, nothing can separate you from the love of God. It is all-encompassing. There is no circumstance, there is no adversity that you will face that will ever separate you from the love of God if you're His child. There is nowhere you can go to be separate from Him. Now, the truth is we may not understand everything that God allows to happen to us, but the love of God for you is firm and constant. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prayed that the Ephesians would come to know how high, wide, long, and deep the love of Christ is. Paul was describing the completeness of God's love. He was telling us and reminding us that God's love for you is complete and constant, and nothing can change that. You know, it's not often that advertisers tell us the whole truth. I once read about a company that tells the truth in their advertising. There's an ice cream store in Wisconsin that sells premium, high-fat ice cream. And they have an ice cream truck that goes out, and the slogan on their ice cream trucks say, "If you want nutrition, go eat a carrot." And when it comes to the love of God, we sometimes don't hear the whole truth. Although the love of God is constant, deep, and unconditional, this does not imply that God has no standards or expectations. And this leads me to a fifth and final characteristic of God's heart that we find here in Psalm 103. The heart of God is filled with a refining love. His love is a purifying love. Hebrews 12:6 tells us that God disciplines those He loves. Now, some people have the misconception that since God is love, He's kind of like that permissive, indulgent grandfather who overlooks sin. But God cannot overlook sin because He is holy, He is just. His love is a holy love, meaning that He delights in what is good and He hates what is evil. When I finished university, I worked as a counselor with abused children. I've shared that with you before. And one of the things we had to do for those kids was create structure and firm boundaries. It was in their best interest to have structure and boundaries because it gave these kids a sense of security, something that they had never experienced in their lives. In a similar way, God's word is given to us with our best interest in mind. His boundaries and His commands are a reflection of His love for us and a reflection of His perfect wisdom. Last week when we began our series on the Ten Commandments, I stressed that when we follow the ways of God, we experience loving, healthy, and positive relationships. And before we close this morning, before I give you a couple of points of life application, I want to share two more stories with you. Each story is about a disaster that unfolded in real life, but the outcome of each disaster was very different. Some years ago, a fire broke out during an Air Canada flight from Dallas to Toronto. The pilot began a dramatic and sudden descent, knowing that he only had a few moments to land the jet if anyone was going to survive. As soon as the plane landed, the crew opened up the emergency doors for rescue. But the open door allowed oxygen into the plane, and this turned the plane into an inferno. There were some fatalities and some passengers suffered burns, but because of the pilot's skill and the crew's commitment, many of the passengers were rescued. The captain was the last one to leave the burning jet. He was pulled through the window with his uniform on fire. He deserved the tearful and heart-filled commendation he later received because he had fulfilled his duty. A number of years back, a ferry in Seoul, South Korea capsized, killing hundreds. Most of the passengers were high school students who ultimately drowned while waiting for instructions to abandon the ship. The captain himself had abandoned the sinking ship and made sure he was safe on dry land. He was later condemned by those who lost loved ones. The teacher who organized the school trip took his own life, feeling that he had no right to live while most of his students perished. Even the Prime Minister of South Korea offered to resign because of the tragedy. There was no celebration here. There was no commendation of a brave man, just a series of wrong decisions that began when the captain put himself first and failed to do his duty. Psalm 103 reminds us that our God epitomizes the spirit of the first story. Like the pilot who refused to abandon his passengers, our God will never, ever abandon us. His love for you, as I said, is constant. His grace is always with us each and every single day. Our lives are in the care of a perfect Father in heaven who is full of patience, graciousness, compassion, and a refining love. As I close, I want to leave you with three ways this morning that we can apply this message to our lives. First, we've looked at some of the characteristics of God this morning, but remember, first and foremost, we are called to be a reflection of our Heavenly Father. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, "Be imitators of God as dearly loved children." You know what it is to imitate someone else, right? Scripture says, "Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Commenting on these verses, one author says that a believer has no greater calling or purpose than imitating his Lord or her Lord. We are called to be a reflection of our Heavenly Father. Second, actually keeping that point in mind, surveys have been done as to why so many 20-somethings have been leaving the church in recent years. And one of the things that they are looking for is authenticity in the lives of God's people. We are called to be authentic, to be a reflection of our Heavenly Father's character. That's so important. Second, we are called to honor our Heavenly Father's authority. In John 8:31, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples." Following Christ essentially boils down to this key question: is Jesus the final authority in my life or not? Is Jesus the final authority in my life or is he not? As children of God, we must resolve to let our decisions, our values, and our actions be guided by the authority of Scripture. Third, we are called to be an encouragement to the other members of God's family. In Ephesians, Paul tells us how every believer has been joined together into one body. And Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another." Every child of God is responsible for being an encouragement and a blessing to other believers. And we should be mindful of how our words, how our actions affect the other members of Christ's body. So let me encourage you on this Father's Day to reflect on what it means to know God as your Father. None of us had a perfect earthly father, but we worship a perfect heavenly Father. His love for you is complete. It is constant. He demonstrates his love by showing us patience, graciousness, and compassion. And God calls us as his children to reflect his image to the world. Let us pray. Father, it is good to be reminded that we have a God in heaven, a Father in heaven, who loves us with a perfect love. And no matter who we are, as fathers, as human beings, we love imperfectly. We fail and have many shortcomings. But we thank you that your ways are perfect. We thank you that you love us and want what is in our best interest. Your commands, the boundaries that you have set in Scripture, the principles, they are not there to restrict our freedom, but to enable us to enjoy healthy, positive relationships with one another. Father, help us not only to be grateful for the fact that we can call you our Father, but help us through your Holy Spirit to reflect the image of our Heavenly Father to others. Because we have a world that needs to know the hope of the gospel, that needs to know the forgiveness and hope that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen. Amen. Before I leave the platform, for all the men here today, there is a gift that will be distributed by the children before you leave. It's a chocolate bar. There's a number of varieties. If you don't like chocolate or if you don't eat chocolate, give it to one of your kids or give it to one of your grandkids. Give it to your wife if you wish. But please feel free. There's lots of chocolate there. So the women get flowers, the men get chocolate. Maybe we'll reverse that next. Well, I don't think the men want flowers, do you? But anyway, that's what we have for today. So a happy Father's Day to each of you fathers.